The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Good morning, everyone. It's so good to see you all here. I know that some of you are like, what? Some of y'all are like, yes. But anyway, so last week, Pastor Jeff taught us about the incarnation of Christ in the world. And today, we're going to look at the incarnation of Jesus Christ in our community. So before we move forward, I want to give you a brief definition for my note takers. The incarnation of Jesus in our community can be defined as intentionally living out God's mission and demonstrating love towards others without compromise. It's intentionally living out God's mission and demonstrating love towards others without compromise. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this time we can come together and to hear a word from you. Lord, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Transform us. Pray that you would increase and we would all decrease. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Before we move forward, I want to share something with you that I believe is very, very profound. So you ready? Here it is. Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. That's a nursery rhyme, and we laugh at that. It is funny, but it's very profound because Mr. Dumpty, in all of his greatness, is sitting on the wall doing what Mr. Dumpty does. And then he falls, and in his brokenness, he is waiting for the king's horses and the king's men to come and put him back together. And they can't. They fail. And just like Mr. Dumpty, there's a woman in John chapter 4 who's broken. And as we look through the text, we come to believe that she's been waiting for men to come and fix her brokenness. What she doesn't realize is that she's about to have an encounter with Jesus that is going to change her life. And I believe in John chapter 4, it serves as a playbook or framework of how we are to be role models or examples of Christ in the community. So if you could turn to John chapter 4 or flip to it or scroll to it in your tablet. And when you have it, say amen. And if you need a minute, just say hold up. All right, all right, all right. So we're going to dig right in. John chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. And it reads as such. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. So looking at these first six verses, we see that Jesus is in Judea, and he's going to go to Galilee. So if you're not familiar with that, Judea is south, as you can see here, and Galilee is north. And so most people will make a pilgrimage, and they will go through Samaria because it was quicker. However, the Pharisees, or the religious leaders of the day, would take the long way around and not go through Samaria. Some of you might be saying, well, why? Well, Jews and Samaritans didn't like each other. The Jews primarily didn't like Samaritans because they were half Jew and half Gentile. They also didn't like the fact that the Samaritans commingled pagan worship and Judaism together. They didn't like that. Jews also didn't like the fact that Samaritans built their own temple to worship God. So it's kind of like this East Coast, West Coast beef going on between the Jews and the Samaritans. And so that's why the Pharisees would go around, because they just didn't want to deal with them. However, the Bible says in verse 4 that Jesus had to go through. Jesus was intentional. Therefore, when it comes to incarnating Jesus in the community, we must be intentional. And being intentional is a byproduct of an intimate relationship with God. And so, Let's go deep. So Jesus has to go through Samaria because he knows who he is, he knows whose he is, and he knows his mission or his purpose. Think about this. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, it says, God says this, "This is my son, whom I love, in him I am well pleased." So God the Father tells his son how much he loves him. He validates him, and it shows how much he values Jesus. So much so, through this intimate relationship, Jesus says in the next chapter of John, in chapter 5, verse 19, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." Therefore, Jesus knew his Father was doing something in Samaria. Therefore, he had to go. So now it gets even better. So you understand this intentionality or living an intentional life. It means that for us to be intentional, we have to know who we are, whose we are, and our mission and purpose. But that only comes from having an intimate relationship with God through Jesus. See what I'm saying? So, okay, I get some of the looks. I'm like, okay. So here's the thing. But to know God is to fully submit to him. It's a full surrendering to who he is. And what happens, there's this exchange. We give our life to him, and he gives us new life, new purpose, new vision. And in this relationship, once we have it, we can let go of the shame of sin. In this relationship, once we have it and we know God intimately, no longer am I living to please other people, I'm living to please God. No longer am I trying to fulfill somebody else's expectations of my life, I'm living up to God's expectations of my life. No longer do I have insecurities because I know who I am and whose I am, and no matter what people kind of say about me or if they try to demean me, it doesn't matter because I know I'm a child of the King. And then that's when that intentionality begins to come out. So if I could just share with you a little bit, I grew up in an African Methodist Episcopal church. It was a toe-tapping, knee-slapping kind of environment. And the preacher would talk about God, and he would talk about some qualities of God. And I just want to share with you, as I have come to know the Lord, here's what I have learned. That God is the Alpha, the Omega, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the Creator. The Almighty Giver of life twice. One in the world, one in the Christ. He is peacemaker, counselor. He can never be fired and never sleeps on the job. He is untamable, unbeatable. People can't change him. Humanity can't ignore him. Angels in heaven above adore him. Souls cannot avoid him. He's often imitated, but never duplicated. He cannot be silenced, cannot be thwarted, he cannot be changed. He is just, loving, faithful. He's compassionate. His grace and mercies are new every day. He is completely perfect. He's perfectly benevolent and perfectly loving. He's a way maker and a bill payer. He is the Almighty Sovereign God. He is a father to the fatherless. He gives life to the dead. He can never be outdone. He reigns supreme over all. He is light, love, and Lord. He is holy and just. He is powerful and pure. His word is eternal and true. In him, everything exists. He is Savior, and he is God. And to know God like that, when we begin to know him like that, if not more, then we live out this intentional life where we can no longer be silent about Jesus. But after that, not only must we be intentional, the next aspect of incarnating Christ in the community is that we must demonstrate love towards others. We must demonstrate love towards others. So Jesus is at the well, and a woman comes to the well, and they begin to talk. And in verse 17, it says this. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Loving others means respecting them. Remember earlier I mentioned that The Jews and Samaritans didn't get along because the Samaritans were half Jew and half Gentile. So when the woman starts talking, when she sees Jesus, she immediately brings up the most divisive issue she could bring up, and that's race and gender. But I love how Jesus interacts with her. But here's the thing, in her brokenness, maybe she's expecting Jesus to treat her like any other Jewish person would. I mean, this woman is broken. She's living in shame. She's coming to a well when she thinks nobody's there, so she doesn't have to deal with being called names. Maybe she thinks Jesus is going to use a racial slur and call her a Samaritan dog. Maybe she believes that he's not going to give me the equality and respect I so deeply desire. But Jesus doesn't live up to her expectations. He flips the script on her. And his response to her is one of respect. Like, can you just give me a drink? So I imagine when she's expecting a stereotype or hate, Jesus loved her. Matter of fact, Jesus, though he was born a Jew, did not let the cultural Jewish norms interfere with God's kingdom agenda. So what Jesus does, because he's more concerned about the kingdom agenda, he pushes aside the Jew-Samaritan history. He pushes aside the beef. He pushes aside the culture, all the stereotypes, all that nonsense, all the political views. He pushes it to the back burner so that God's kingdom agenda can go forward. Let's pause right there. I believe that one of our biggest problems today is that we allow preferences, ethnicity, and racial stereotypes get in the way of God's kingdom agenda. Notice that Jesus does not stop being Jewish to talk to her. He kept his Jewishness. And for me and for you, for all of us, Jesus is not calling me to stop being black. He's not calling anybody to stop being white or Latino or Asian or Russian or German or a mixture of all that. What he is calling us to do is put aside our race, our preferences, our prejudices, our stereotypes, our cultural blind spots, so that God's kingdom agenda can move forward. I'll break it down like this. Do I love black people? Absolutely. Do I enjoy my black heritage? 100%. However, I cannot let my blackness reign over my Jesusness, because if I do that, I won't love all people. But if I allow my Jesusness to reign over my blackness, then I can live out the gospel and love all people. And too often we let our race rule and trump the other. And people can pick up on that. But what God is calling us to do is put all that stuff to the side. I made you to be that way. I made you white, black, Latin. I made you that way because you're perfect and you're lovely. But put that to the side. Don't let that stuff stop the kingdom agenda. Because the truth is, newsflash, heaven is not black only. It's not white only. It's not Latino only. It's not just one race. It's a representation of all nation, tribes, and tongues. And so Jesus here, when he does this, he lets us know that the gospel and loving people means not only to show them about Jesus, but it's also to respect them just because they've been made in the image of God. But loving others also means talking about Jesus. It's not enough just to respect them. It means talking about Jesus. Here's what it says, and I get excited at this point. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" And this is how I think she says it. "Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well." I could just see her just doing that, right? "And drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." The woman is completely doubting that Jesus can do what he's saying he can do. She's like, are you greater than Jacob, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel? Are you wiser than him? He's the one that built this well. Like, come on, dude. Like, really? You really think you're nice like that? Like, and if you are, tell me where this water is. So it completely goes over her head. And the problem is that this term, living water, was a term often used by Jews to talk about the quenching of the soul. Rabbis would use it as well. But Jesus makes the statement about water. She doesn't get it. He remakes the statement in a more vivid way, and she doesn't get it. And the problem is that the Samaritans only would read or subscribe to the first five books of the Old Testament. So she's missing something very important. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah 49, verse 10, it says, "They shall not hunger or thirst, neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them, for he who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water will guide them." But she's not reading that because she's only got the first five books. Also, in Jeremiah, verse 17, 13, it says, "O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water." So she has completely missed it, that the language that Jesus is using in living water is in reference to himself. And that we have to go out and tell people that if you want to be fully satisfied, fully fulfilled, fully quenched, you will not find it in a bottle, you will not find it in a needle, you will not find it in another person, you will solely find that in the person of Jesus, who alone is the Christ. That is the living water that he's trying to give to her, that I alone am the Lord, I alone am the one that fulfills, I alone am the one that can fix your brokenness. She still doesn't get it. Here's the thing. She's coming to the same old well, drinking the same old water, living the same old life, getting the same old result. There are people that wake up every day in the same old bed to go to the same old job, taking the same old route, getting the same old paycheck, living the same old life, leaving the same old job, coming back to the same old house, getting the same old bed, and doing the thing over and over and over again. But Jesus, who is living water, says when you get up in there, it's not the same old bed. It may look like the same old bed, but there's something about Jesus that gives us life and gives us purpose. And we have to not be afraid to tell people that God has given us his son so that we can have life and life abundantly, so that we can have more joy, peace, love, gentleness, kindness, self-control. This is the type of life that God wants us to live. Aren't you tired and sick and tired of the same old, same old? Now, if I'm Jesus hearing the text, I'm like, shorty, what you doing? If Jacob is so, if he's the man and this well is so great, why are you still jacked up? Thankfully, I'm not Jesus. Here's what he said. He said, if I could Malcolmize it just a little bit, if you don't want to talk about the same old water and this living water, let's talk about your same old life. Which means loving others means we must address sin. We must address sin. Here's what Jesus said in verse 16. "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband," Jesus said to her. Uh-oh. "You're right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." Jesus said, look. I can imagine him kind of just laughing like, "Look, girl, you're so funny about this well." He addresses her sin, but he does it in love. And from this question, we realize that the woman's had five husbands. The guy she's with right now, that she's cohabitating with, is not even her husband. So by Jesus asking her this question, he's like, if you don't understand, go get your husband. What he does is he allows her to come face to face with her own immorality and her total inadequacy. And I believe that for us, we cannot be afraid if we truly love people. We cannot be afraid to call out the sin that we see in their lives. For example, I was in a barbershop just the other day, and as I'm getting my hair cut, there's a young man that walks in, and he's sitting down, and he begins to talk about how black people are the chosen people of God, that we are the modern-day Israelites. And he said it, my ears perked up. And so I said to him, you know, I appreciate that, brother. However, that's wrong. Right? You got to call sin, sin. Like that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. There is no chosen race outside of the Jews as written in the Bible. And then I began to tell him, you know what you need to do? What you need to do is this. Man, confess with your mouth Jesus Christ is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Take him as your Lord and Savior. Follow him. Pick up the Bible and study for yourself. Don't just believe what somebody else told you. And we just went on and had that conversation. And then I asked him a question like this. You know, so how does God think about that? How's your faith? What's your faith think about that? Tell him about your walk. And his countenance kind of changed. He said, well, you know, I was walking the walk, and I kind of fell off. Had I not addressed that sin in a loving way, just say, and here's what you can say, you know, how's that working out for you? If you know somebody going through something, what do you think God thinks about that? Because now it's no longer what you think about it. It's what does God say about that? What do you think the Bible says about that? And so that's how Jesus approached it, and he's calling us to approach it the same way. Because here's the thing. If we don't talk about sin, then what's the point of having a Savior? So when we present the gospel, it is a full total presentation of both sin and Savior. Without sin, there's no need for a Savior. But since sin is present, then we must talk about the Savior. And to not do so is an incomplete gospel. But the last aspect of incarnating Christ in the community is that we must hold firmly to the truth. We must hold firmly to the truth. Look how she deflected in verse 19. He calls it her sin. The woman said, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. She's like, I don't even want to talk about the five guys I've been with. I know I should be cast out. I know that my marriages have been dysfunctional and things have happened, and I'm sitting in a living with this guy. But you know what? Let's not talk about all that. Let's just talk about you're a prophet. And then she says, our fathers worshiped on this mountain. But you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. He was called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus says to her, I love this. I who speak to you am he. It's like he's like, drop mic, pow, walk off the stage. It's me. Once the woman came face to face with her sin, she deflected and she immediately brought up her pedigree. Notice she says, our fathers told us that they worshiped on this mountain. But you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship, right? Our fathers did this. Our fathers kind of told us what we're supposed to do. And that's what she's saying is this. My daddy told me we worship on this mountain. My daddy's daddy said it. My daddy's daddy said it. My daddy's daddy's daddy, his daddy's daddy, and everybody else said it. My mama's mama, my mama's mama's mama. You get the drift, right? My great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmama. This is where we're supposed to worship. But if you go through the story, notice that when she mentioned race and gender, Jesus didn't say much. When she doubted, Jesus didn't say much. When it came to her sin, Jesus didn't say much. But when it came to the Father, when it came to God himself, worship and theology, Jesus says, hold up. We got to draw the line right there, right? He has a whole lot to say. And he says, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you don't know. What he's saying is, your daddy's wrong. I'm just giving an urban flavor to it. Your daddy's wrong. Your daddy's daddy's wrong. Your daddy's 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 wrong. Your great, 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 great granddaddy's wrong. Your mom and them wrong. Your uncle's wrong. Your cousin's wrong. Your aunt's wrong. All your friends wrong. The Samaritans, all y'all just wrong. Y'all don't even know what you worship. Why? Because Samaritans would mix godly worship with paganism and idolatry. So it's like, you don't know what you worship. You're worshiping not only God, but you're worshiping statues. So see, you all over the place with this thing. So there's going to come a time when true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth. And you know what? The time is here now. What do we mean? Well, to worship God in spirit means that God is spirit, and he is not confined to a place or an object. That God is too big to be confined to your measly little temple. And if you knew who it was that was talking to you, you would understand the words that are coming out of my mouth. And then he says that God is truth, that you can't worship God just off of the first five books of the Old Testament. You need to look at the entire counsel of who God is and what the entire Bible says about him. You can't worship God off one verse. You can't worship God off one book. You need to look at the whole thing. And when you look at the whole thing, you won't understand that God is spirit, and those who worship him, it must be done in spirit and in truth. Amen. So it's this boldness. It's this boldness that Jesus presents, and we must be bold when it comes to the gospel, because too often people, they commingle sacred and secular because we want to please people. I get it. I understand the pressure. But think about this. If I gave you a glass of pure water, but I spit in it first, then I mix it up, would you drink it? That's spitty water. Now, it all looks the same, but you can have a whole lot of truth, but one lie messes it all up. She got a lot of truth in these first five books, but because she's missing a whole bunch of other stuff, she's drinking from a well that will never quench her thirst. Too often there are people drinking from wells that will never quench their thirst. They can say they're churched. They can say they're spiritual. They can say a whole lot of things. But they're not living the life that God is calling them to live out. Let me say it like this. This is a glove. It's a pretty nice glove at that. This is a work glove, and this work glove is designed for work, designed to take so you don't get splinters or help you put up drywall or whatever stuff that people do, because I don't really do that stuff. if you want to cut the grass, you can put it on rake leaves so you don't get the calluses on your hand. But I live in an apartment, so I don't have to worry about that either. And that's what it was originally designed to do. It grips well. It says touchscreen gripper. So now I'm like, okay, let's see what the glove can do. Come on, glove, work. Why are you laughing? That's what it's designed to work. Come on, glove, do your thing. I'll wait. I know what the glove needs. I know what it needs. It needs some encouragement. Let me encourage the glove. Come on, glove. I want you to go to the next level. Come on, glove. Reach your destiny. Right? That's what we hear, right? Grab your destiny. Come on, glove. You were created, glove, for such a time as this. Come on, glove. Right? I could even surround the glove with other gloves. Maybe that'll help it, right? Right? So the glove is like, oh, I got other people. Here's the problem. The glove will never do anything until something that's bigger, stronger, smarter, fills the glove. You see, it's too many people walking around like this. Both in the church, outside the church. They're like an empty glove where the Holy Spirit doesn't even reside. God is saying, though you may have been created to do things for the kingdom, if you want to be intentional, the only way to do that is to follow me. Let me fill you up. And when you're filled up by something stronger, more powerful, smarter than you, then watch what I do. Because now I can take this glove and do a whole lot of stuff with it besides work. I can shake hands. I can give you a fist pump. I can do a whole lot. So during this Christmas season, let's be like the field glove. Let's go to the places where the least, the lonely, the left out and the lost are hanging out. Let's not be afraid to love people and respect them. Let's share Jesus. Let's be bold. Let's not conform to majority culture. Let's not let all of our views get in the way of God's kingdom agenda. This Christmas season, don't just give somebody a present. Give them God's presence. Give them the greatest gift that anybody can give, and that's the gift of Jesus. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much because you truly are amazing. Lord, I pray that we will live an intentional life, that we will go out, Lord, and call sin, sin, but do it in a loving way, to love people, respect them, but to be filled, Lord, with your Spirit, to be bold and not compromise the truth. I pray, Lord, that we would not just invite people over, but maybe go to somebody's house and hang out with them. Do an act of kindness with somebody, towards somebody, but share with them that Jesus Christ is the living water, that he alone satisfies, that he alone can quench their thirst, that he alone fixes broken people. Lord, you did it for us. Use us, Lord, to be vehicles, to go out and proclaim it so you can do it for them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.